Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning and to worship with you. Before we begin this part of the service, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we come before you again this morning. I want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the beautiful day, for this opportunity to be together with your people. Lord, I just pray that you be with us here in this service. Help us to be present in our minds and in our spirits and to have our cups turned up. Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts and that you would help us to put aside the things of earth, to take part in your things, and that we would take the abilities and the possibilities at our disposal and use them in your service as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to talk this morning about something that was triggered for me in a sort of a strange way, and it was from a quote that I came across. And this is the quote by, if you know your authors, your Russian authors, Fyodor Dostoevsky, said this: "Try to pose for yourself this task, not to think of a polar bear, and you will see that the thing will come to mind every minute." Not to think of polar bears. I'd ask you that. How many of you would please, at this moment, not think of a polar bear? What happens? Well, there it is. There's a polar bear. And he was talking about thoughts, obsessions, attitudes, things that crop up in our lives. Polar bears. And the strange thing about them is that when we try hardest not to think about them, it seems like we think about them more. What are these polar bears? There's anger. There's unforgivingness, there's bitterness, there's pride, and we work on these things and we struggle with them and we say we're going to put this polar bear out of our mind, and there it is. It just keeps on growling in the background. There's lust, there's jealousy, there's negativity. Maybe there's fear of man, what are they going to think of me? And we try to battle that, but it just, there it is. Maybe there's doubt, and we certainly want to shut the door on it and not even think about it, and yet we try to push it away. It just seems like the more it's there scratching at the door. Maybe it's despair. Maybe it's blaming others, whether it's our parents or our background or our possibilities or our talents or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a sense of inadequacy. We just feel like we're not good enough. Or maybe we don't have assurance of salvation and we don't want that attitude, but there it is. And the harder we try to fight it, the worse it is. Polar bears. Polar bears, and the harder we try to get rid of them, the more there are. Have you ever had somebody tell you when you were dealing with, let's say, bitterness, just don't think about it? Doesn't work, does it? At least doesn't work for me. Just don't think about it. Well, the Bible has something to tell us about this subject, and I'd like to look at it this morning. And let's start with Philippians 4. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." What is Paul saying here? What should we do in this situation? He's not saying that we desperately try to push the polar bears out of our minds, but he says the things that are good, let's pursue those. The things that are honest, let's think about those. The things that are pure, let's think about those. The things that are lovely and of good report, let's fill our minds with those things. Jesus talked about it in Luke 11 when he says this in verse 24 and 20 through 26. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of man is worse than the first. If we try to merely push the polar bears out, the things that in our life that we don't want there, the negativity, the bitterness, the jealousy, try to push it out, and that's what we work on this. What will happen is that if we don't replace it with something else, it comes back worse than it was before. And there's actually some good things to say about distraction, because if we're studying, let's say we're studying black bears, you're gonna have a harder time thinking of polar bears. And there are some positive ways to be distracted, if you want to call it distraction. We can avoid the evil by concentrating on the holy. We can avoid negativity by looking on the bright side. But maybe on the negative aspect, we can maybe try to avoid a sense of guilt by distraction, keeping busy. Maybe we can try to avoid difficult situations by escapism, escaping into a book, escaping into busyness, and just stick with small talk. Don't ever open up with each other. Don't be transparent. Don't allow yourself to be vulnerable. We can also, on the positive, we can flee away from the bad by following the good. We can put on the armor of God as a way of consciously standing on God's side. And once again, negative, maybe we try to do good deeds to compensate for known sin. We don't want to tangle with that known sin. It's just too big of a thing in our lives. But we try to make up for it in our own minds, maybe subconsciously, by trying to fill our time up with doing good things. On the positive, maybe we can help someone out who has it worse than I do, and to increase my own appreciation for my blessings and to strengthen my empathy. So those are some things, some positives and some negatives. Another thing that is interesting is that if we're feeling weak, maybe if we feel like the polar bears are invading, and we feel like we're inadequate for the situation, one of the things that the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, is that we should talk about it. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you afraid that you're too weak? You're afraid that you're too weak to follow God where he wants you to lead, and you know this about yourself. Make a public declaration. We give opportunity after Sunday morning services for people to testify. And I think it's when we publicly stand up and state the fact that we're struggling with the situation, or state that I want to be on God's side in this situation, and we state an ideal or a goal in our mind, and we state it publicly, it has a way of strengthening us, and it's part of putting on that armor of light. Don't be afraid to declare your loyalty publicly. Don't be afraid to say where the battle lies for you right now. It's part of arming yourself. It's part of letting your fellow soldiers help with your fight. If the devil can keep us from making a statement of intent publicly, without opening up, he's going to win a major part of your battle that you're fighting, because he likes to keep you alone. He likes to keep you separated from your fellow soldiers. He likes to keep you. He doesn't want you to make a statement. Doesn't want you to make a stand. And the fact is, we're all made of the same stuff. And likely the person that's sitting next to you is suffering from things, similar temptations, similar weaknesses to you. And when we stand up and make a statement, it also strengthens the person next to you. Romans 6. I'd like to read a passage here in Romans 6. And talking again about the fact of interesting thing in my I think is an interesting thing about the way we often view victory. Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So don't let the polar bears in. And neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Okay, I hope you were with me during that reading. How do you summarize victory, Christian victory? How would you summarize that? How would you summarize overcoming? How would you define the abundant life? Somehow, I think that oftentimes we tend to divorce the concept of sin from surrender to God. And if you go back over this and look at this again, you'll find it over and over again in this little passage that I read, that you can't, the one has to come before the other. Maybe it's the one that we often don't put before the other. We look at saints, both the ones from history and the ones we are sitting beside here today. We look at their lives and we say, well, they're living holy lives. They're living lives that are free from sin. Therefore, I need to free my life from sin, right? And so people try to rid themselves of sin, or to rid themselves of these bad attitudes, this negativity, this bitterness, all these problems, pride. And they do this so that they can be close to God, so that they can be yielded to God. And this is admirable. It's certainly better than allowing yourself to be eaten up, to just give yourself over to bitterness, give yourself over to lust and debauchery or whatever it is. While it's admirable, it's not what God says we should do. Here's what God says we should do in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Yield yourself to God and let him take care of the polar bears. When we have this faulty way of viewing sin and surrender, we have this lowered threshold for what is normal in the Christian life. And we simply view an absence of sin or an absence of these negative attitudes as good enough. We say, well, I'm living in victory because I'm not eaten up with lust and with bitterness and with envy and jealousy and all these things. We say I must be close to God. That's not what the Bible says. When we yield ourselves to God first, then he gives us power. When we don't yield ourselves to God, we, in essence, sign our own death warrant, because it's impossible to live a life of holiness, to live a life that is free from this negative, these negative thought patterns, unless we are yielded to God. And when we say no to God in any area of our lives, at that point, we open ourselves up for the devil to have his way with us. And so if we have this faulty way of viewing Christian living, we think, if I'm not involved in deadly sin, then I must be living a godly life. That's not the case. The life of the Christian is not to be defined only by the lack of the bad. It's primarily to be defined by the overwhelming evidence of new life. Does Christ have my hungers? Do I want him? Do I want to pursue him? You hear the psalmist, you read the psalmist saying how he rises up early in the morning, how he prays, how he longs for God, just like a deer longs for the water, desperately. Is that me? Am I filled with thanksgiving? When I talk to people, can they expect a word of comfort and cheer from me? Or is it going to be a litany of how bad I have it? Is grace abundant in my life? Do I have the joy of the Lord in my heart? Do I talk to people about the joy that is in me? Do others see the water of life springing up in you, the fire burning in you, the Spirit of God drawing you? Is obedience a matter of joy, or is it a matter of drudgery? Paul says here that after we yield ourselves to God, after we allow him to take control of our lives, after we say nothing's off limits, you're allowed to have it all, at that point, we become free from the dominion of sin in our lives. And if we try to free ourselves from sin, from negative thought patterns, from worldliness, without yielding ourselves to God, we're simply fooling ourselves. Because it's a complete conflict of terms. We're going to directly cause massive crop failure in all areas of spiritual harvest. Yieldedness to God, abiding in him, as Jesus called it, is the lifeblood of our Christian life. And if we aren't yielded to him, we cannot produce fruit. If we try to simply kill all those white bears, we're never going to experience the abundant life that the New Testament speaks of. There will be no abundant life, only deadening drudgery. I like what Paul says about it here in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's a fight to be fought. And when we are simply satisfied with trying to maintain our own purity, or our own purity of thought, as in our relationship with God, and yet don't involve ourselves in that fight, don't involve ourselves in God's program, we're whipped before we get started. Too many times we end up spending so much time thinking about the things that we don't want to do, or the people we don't want to be like, or the attitudes we don't want to have, or the unforgivingness that we don't want to have in our lives, that we end up obsessing about those things, and they simply become part of our lives. Excerpt from Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this about a man: for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that we dwell on, whether we're trying to push them away or whether we're trying to make them part of our lives, are the things that we are. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do I think about? What obsesses me, if I have obsessions? Can I say that God is something, is the being who consumes my thoughts, following him? Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What am I filling my heart up with? Am I dwelling on the things of God or on the things of man? We often incorrectly label, I think incorrectly, label the symptoms of worldliness as worldliness itself. We talk about the way a person dresses or those kinds of things. We say that's worldliness. It's an evidence of worldliness, but worldliness is in our mind, and that is loving the things of the world more than things of God, and approaching the situations that I'm in the way a person of the world would approach them. That's worldliness. Do I approach situations as a servant of God or as any other man? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. It's what's happening on the inside that's showing up on the outside. And in Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus says this about polar bears. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. She turned back, didn't she? She didn't cleanse herself of that desire to stay with Sodom and Gomorrah. Rid yourselves of the things that hold you back. Yield yourselves to God. Repent of the sin that has held you down. Get rid of it. Do whatever it takes to forsake it. You can't go forward until you burn those bridges behind you. But then when you have burned them, don't look back. Look forward. Press on. Philippians 3, I'd like to close with this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We know what the things which are behind were. They're in our history. What are the things which are before? Is it just making a more perfect me? Is that the things that are before? It's interesting that we read we had the Great Commission in our Sunday school this morning. Really enjoyed our Sunday school as usual this morning. But the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't say, I've been given all power in heaven and in earth so that you can become nicer and nicer people and more holy people. What does he say? He says that we're supposed to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those are the things that are before. We're supposed to move past me. I'm supposed to move past me. And I'm supposed to, of course, that's always, we will have that struggle with the flesh. But I think as long as we obsess about ourselves, we'll be cut off from the Great Commission. Am I reaching forth to do what I can in the kingdom of God? Am I growing to the point where I want to be of service in his kingdom? Am I obsessing about polar bears? Or am I involving myself in the kingdom of the Lord and his work? Have I repented and gotten those things behind me? Am I reaching forth? It's a prayer for me that would be part of my life, and it's a struggle for me, and I assume it's a struggle for a lot of us. But let's do that. Let's reach forward. Let's lay aside the things that would hold us back. Let's yield ourselves to God and allow him to take full control of our lives. Why don't we kneel for prayer?